Romans in the 7th chapter. We looked at the first lament last week that the Apostle Paul had as he goes through this latter section, verses 14 through 25. We'll be looking at the second lament in verses 18 through 20 this morning as we look into the Word of God. Romans 7th chapter, verses 18 through 20. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells in me. So he uncovers the culprit here and begins expounding more on this warfare that we have as God's children. We all experience this. I don't think there's anyone in here that's born of the Spirit that can't identify with this passage of Scripture. Paul is giving us information about it so that we can be equipped and understand that the flesh patterns remain, even though the old man is dead. The flesh is still there to contend with. It wants to do what it wants to do. And what it does is sin. And so he gives us a look into the struggle that he talks about. And in the process, trying to educate us so that we might understand it and understand that we have the victory as we get down to verse 25, not just now, but in the future, when he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ultimately will have a victory over this flesh. We won't have to contend with it forever. We'll leave this earth one day, and we'll leave this old body and its tainted flesh behind. And when the Lord comes, he'll reunite us with our bodies, which will be made perfect, housing us and populating heaven itself in a perfect body so that we can sing and worship him in a perfect praise. We don't have to worry about that warfare anymore. We'll leave it behind. And he's also telling us that we can have victory now, and that's the thing. It's not a defeatist scripture. It's just telling him and letting us know what a great battle this is. And we all know that. We all know how hard it is to fight against the flesh. But we can't say, oh, I'm just human, that's the way it's going to be, or that's just the way I am. We can't take that attitude because the Bible won't give us that out. The Bible gave us victory through Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so we have the victory through him. We're made born again. As we're born again, we're made to be victorious children of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Father, and to bring him honor and glory. And the way that we do that is worship him in spirit and in truth and by faith. If we fail in worshiping by faith, then we'll do what the Apostle Paul says here. When he said in verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin. When I'm not living by faith, I'm living in the flesh. And he said, I hate that. I hate to do that, because he knows. And so he gives us this morning some more information. Have another translation, and I'll read it. Perhaps it'll shed some light too. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He identifies what he's talking about when he said that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, because the Holy Spirit also indwells in him that is good. And so he is identifying what he's talking about here. And then he says, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. There's a lot of I's and me's here that has to be figured out so that we'll understand that. So again, we'll talk about in this second lament, as he's lamenting this condition, he'll talk about the condition, the proof, and the source, and that's what we'll look at this morning. The first thing he starts with is in verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." In order that his readers will not misunderstand, the apostle explains that the me in whom nothing good dwells is not the same as the I he just mentioned in the previous verse, and which referred to his new, redeemed, incorruptible, Christ-like nature. We'll see that as we read that along. And I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. But before that, I think it's in verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." The I there is the redeemed man. And so we have this warfare because we're still in these fleshly tabernacles. Sin takes occasion, and as it does it, it produces more sin. He says the part of his present being in which sin still dwells is his flesh, his old humanness, which has not yet been completely transformed. One day we'll be completely transformed. We'll have a new body that'll be changed. We won't have that problem anymore. But for the present time, while we still live life on this earth, we have to fight against the flesh. Flesh can be very strong. We can have strongholds in our lives. It may not affect one of our brothers or sisters, but it may just kill us. We just have the hardest time with that particular sin, and it's a stronghold, and then we see how strong the flesh is. But we always have to remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that's Satan that's in the world, and he tries to tempt us through the flesh and taking our eyes off Jesus, not living by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and so we know then if we're not living by faith, then we're living in the flesh, which we're not supposed to do. And we've been told in the sixth chapter to present our members as of righteousness as unto the Lord. Our life is to be presented to him. This part of his present being in which sin still dwells is his flesh, his old humanness, which has not yet been completely transformed. Again, he points out in verses 5 and 14 that the only residence of sin in a believer's life is his flesh, his unredeemed humanness. We see that again in chapter verse 5 of chapter 7. "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death." This is pre-conversion. But then he says in verse 6, we have the hope. "But now," after that we're born of the Spirit of God, "but now we have been delivered from the law." So we see we have deliverance from it. We don't have to stay in it. We don't have that excuse, "I can't help it." We can help it because we've been equipped with everything that we need. We have the Word of God. The Holy Spirit said that he would guide us in the way of all truth. Christ goes before us. He indwells us. God loves us and has preserved his Word that we might read, study, and meditate upon it and know how to bring that flesh under subjection. We have many examples in the Word of God of how that's done. Paul talks about crucifying the flesh daily, really driving home how strong the flesh is and what it takes to do to get the flesh out of the way, and that's to crucify it. You have to actually kill it or die to it. And then he says on another occasion, "I die daily." And so he talks about it's a struggle each and every day. But verse 6 says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So there we have the victory. And again, in verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, But I am carnal, sold under sin. That's when he's talking about when he's not living by faith. He's just making that statement. That's the only way he can live. That's the only other way. There's not but two options there. And so he teaches us in that light of that scripture. He said, as notice above, the flesh is still subject to sin and furnishes sin as a beachhead from which to operate in a believer's life. Sin takes occasion when it's able to. And then the proof, verses 18 through 19, or the latter part of verse 18, the first part said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find, for the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice or that I do. Paul had a deep desire to do only good. Now, we know that's so. If we look at the verse of scripture that we're very familiar with in Ephesians in the second chapter, when it says that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's how we're made now, the new man. And so that desire, that deep desire is there, especially as we grow in grace. As we grow more and more, we have a deeper and more tenacious desire, or we should, for growing properly, to do good. So Paul had that deep desire to do good. We see that. The wishing to do God's will was very much present within his redeemed being. The me used here does not correspond to the me of the first half of this verse, but to the I in verse 17. Unfortunately, however, the perfect doing of the good that his heart wished for was not present in his life at those particular times. Slightly rephrasing the same truth, he says, for the good that I wish, I do not do. As noted in regard to verse 15, verse 15 says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Paul is not saying that he was totally incapable of doing anything that was good and acceptable. He wasn't saying that at all. He was just talking about those times that he wasn't living by faith. He is saying that he was incapable of completely fulfilling the requirements of God's holy law. What he's really saying, I'm not completely sinless. And we're not. We have these fleshly tabernacles. Amen. He says in Philippians, in the third chapter, verses 12 and 14, this, and I think it says it clearly too, not that I have already become perfect. He was striving towards that, but he said, I have not already become perfect. He knew in this life that wasn't going to happen. He explained to the Philippian church, but even though I haven't become perfect, he said, but I press on. And that's a key word there. I persevere. I'm pushing towards the mark. We see Paul's maturity here. That he understands there's a struggle, and he's saying, don't think that I don't have the same problem that y'all are facing. I do. But this I say to you, I haven't already become perfect, but I do this. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He's still looking towards that perfection. He's still looking towards that end when he'll have the complete victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. But he says this, even knowing that, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting all that that's happened in my life before, forget that, he says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Paul says, I have a picture in mind of my Lord Jesus Christ, of pressing on, maturing in this grace that God has given me, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, he tells us where his hope lies, and that's where your hope lies, in Christ Jesus, in, of, by, through. You'll see that all the way through the scriptures when we're talking about how to live a Christian life. As a believer grows in his spiritual life, he inevitably will have both an increased hatred of sin and an increased love for righteousness. Amen. That's going to happen in every believer's life. Maybe just a little bit in some, maybe great big strides in others. But it's going to happen because that's the way God ordained a born-again believer to live his life victoriously. And he also ordained him that he might grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those things are going to take place in our lives. And hopefully in a great way as we mature in faith and we have this hatred that Paul has of sin. He said, when I do this, I hate what I'm doing. I hate it. I know it's not right, but here I am failing again. And it's like David said, I hate sin with a perfect hatred. And that's what we need to get. We need to hate sin with a perfect hatred. We need to remember what Christ Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for you and I. He died that we might not be condemned and sent to hell and bear the wrath of God. But he bore it on his stead instead. And so we've been freed from that. We've been freed from the bondage of that. And because of that, we can live a life by faith that will bring honor and glory to God. As desire for holiness increases, so will sensitivity to and extreme dislike towards sin will also grow. The other side of the predicament, Paul says, is that I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Again, it is important to understand that this great inner struggle with sin is not experienced by the undeveloped and childish believer, but by the mature man of God. We can see it in his language. He's pressing towards a goal. He's fighting the good fight of faith. We'll see him say that later on. All these things that he says and the way he says them is showing the maturity that he has. And yet he's saying, I still have that difficulty. I still have to contend with it. And the more I have to contend with it, the more I hate sin, the more I want to do good. And the more I want to do good, the more evil is present. That's the way Satan gets his last shots at us. He knows he can't have our soul, so he wants us to be disobedient to God as much as he can get us to do that by tempting us through the flesh or whatever. Amen. David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 says that. And was honored by having the Messiah named the Son of David. Two things there. A man after God's own heart, and Jesus Christ, one of his names is Son of David. Great honor bestowed upon him. And yet David seemed a worse sinner and was more conscious of his own sin, particularly in the great Psalms 32, 38, and 51, and in many other psalms as well. David agonized over and confessed his sin before God. He was so near to the heart of God that the least sin in his life loomed before his eyes as a great offense. And if you will, turn to Psalms in the 32nd chapter. Let's just look at those three to really give you an idea of what of how David looked at the blessings of God. And then when he failed, when he stumbled, he knew where his hope lied. Let's look at Psalms 32. And I have a little subtitle under here. It says, The Joy of Forgiveness. We all know that to be so. When we're caught up in sin and we come to our senses, we repent and we're restored to the joy of our salvation, to the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we experience then the joy of forgiveness. We feel that exaltation from that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He says here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, listen to this language. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Now, he was talking about God's hand was heavy upon him because he was in disobedience sometimes. He said, my vitality, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. God has made us to be delivered from sin. Jesus said he came to save his people from their sins, not in their sins, but from their sins. And we've been delivered. We just need to reckon that to be so. We need to recognize that and understand it and live by faith. David said he knew of that deliverance. He knew that he had a hiding place in God. He knew that he would be preserved from trouble as he looked and prayed to God. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So we see the difference between being in the will of God and out of the will of God. We see what God has waiting upon those who trust in him. And so there's great hope. Psalms 38 was another one that was mentioned. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. He's feeling the weight, didn't he? This, there is no soundness where? In my flesh. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. He looks at sinning as foolishness, which it is. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, and my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Something going on there. Lord, all my desire is before you, And my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. He's got a lot of enemies. Yeah. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation.
Amen.
Calling on his name. And then the familiar Psalms 51, a prayer of repentance. This is when he went into Bathsheba. And when he came to his senses after Nathan came and called his hand at that, and he realized the fullness of what he had done, we find him crying out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. He didn't say according to your judgment, did he?
No.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That's the key to this passage here. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Mend me back. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That creating in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me is what we receive after we confess our sins. And God is graceful and merciful and grants us that repentance. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then, after going through all that, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Look what my God has done for me in spite of what I've done against him. He's restored me. He loves me with everlasting love. He's forgiven me. Just look how merciful a God is that we serve.
Amen.
And so he said, I'll tell others about you, that they may be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. True repentance, that's what that is. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. When they get their minds right, when they get right, God said that would be acceptable. So you see the things that David had to go through and how painful that was. My bones burn within me. I feel God's hand pressing me down. He's dying from the weight of this sin. He hates what he's done, and he's begging God to have mercy because he knows that's the only place he's going to find mercy, because we see it in each one of those Psalms. God, you're the God of mercy. You're the one, if we go to you, that you'll have mercy. And then the source of what the Apostle Paul was saying, for I am doing the very thing I do not wish. If I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it. I, meaning the redeemed person, I am no longer doing it, but sin which dwells in me, and that comes out through the flesh. Paul repeats what he had said in verses 16 through 17 with only slight variation. If I am doing the very thing I do not wish, he argues with simple logic, then it follows that I am no longer the one doing it. The apostle again uses the phrase no longer, uses it several times if you'll notice when you read back over that, referring to the time before his conversion. Before salvation, it was the inner I who sinned and agreed with sin. We were sinners, and that's all we could do, is just agree with it. That's all we could do. There wasn't no faith. We don't have that. The unsaved don't have that. An unsaved person cannot truthfully say he is not doing it, because he is doing it. That's what he does. That's all he can do. He has no moral or spiritual no longers. I like the way he said that. He has no moral or spiritual no longers. So Paul now is identifying what he's fighting against. He's enabling us to understand that we're born again children of God. 1 John puts it in this perspective, a very difficult scripture for some people, but if you understand truth, not difficult at all. 1 John 3:9 says this, whosoever has been born of God does not sin. You get that? That's that unredeemed man in us. It doesn't sin. It never will sin. For his, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God, and because God cannot sin. Amen. John knew exactly what he's talking about. Boy, you're talking about somebody used to wrestle with that scripture. I quit going there when I was a hyper-Calvinist. I didn't know how to figure that one out. But it's plain and simple if you understand the scriptures rightly divided. God help us to understand something about the warfare that we have, and know that we have the power to overcome. That ought to encourage us when we read about David and Paul, and we see the victory that they have when they simply confess their sins, because he knows God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.